When I was a little kid, I heard my pastor at the time tell a story of a revival that he preached when he was a young man. And at the end of the preaching session, they give an invitation just like we do here. And he tells about a man in his 50s who walks down the center aisle, his tears running down his face, and he comes and greets the preacher at the front. And the preacher has an opportunity to talk to him about accepting Christ as his Savior. They kneel at the altar, and the man gets what we call born again. He's asked Jesus to come and live into his heart. He's made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to use my terminology, to Jesus Christ. And back in the day, if you made that kind of decision, then they'd sit you down on the front row, and when the service was over, they'd stand you up and they'd introduce you to everybody. Well, we don't do that anymore. But this guy was sitting down on the front row waiting to be introduced, and while the invitation and the music was going on, my pastor says that there was an old woman that began making her way down the aisle. She was walking with a cane, and that cane was raised above her head, and she too was weeping. But she was weeping and shouting praise to Jesus as she made her way down the aisle. As my pastor tells the story, the woman that was coming down the aisle with the cane over her head was the mother of the 50-year-old who had been wandering from God for most of his life. And the testimony of the 94-year-old woman was, after 50-plus years of praying for my son, today God has heard my prayer. The persistent prayer of the believer is necessary sometimes for God to do and create his work in us. The book of Colossians tells us that we should steadfastly and continually be in prayer. We talked last week about we should ask and seek and knock. We should not give up. There's two stories in the New Testament, both in the book of Luke. One in chapter 11, where a guy has a visitor show up at his house late at night, and he needs to feed the guy something in order to be a good host, but he doesn't have anything. So he goes to his other friend's house, and he starts banging on the door saying, "Hey, you got some bread? I've had some unexpected company. I need you to, can you hook me up?" And the guy's like, "Go away. It's in the middle of the night. Leave me alone," just like you would do. And he kept knocking, and he's like, "You don't understand, I need to borrow some bread, please, I got company, come." And he doesn't, and he keeps banging on the door until finally the guy's just exasperated. He's like, "Okay, I'll get up and give you some bread, just go away." There's another story just a few chapters down from that in Luke chapter 18, where there's this unrighteous judge who sits on the bench. And while the judge is sitting on the bench, this widow comes to him over and over and over again, pleading her case and asking for justice, until finally she shows up in court, and this unrighteous judge throws his hands up in the air and says, "For crying out loud, woman, leave me alone." In both cases, when Jesus is telling the story, he said that the person did what the other person asked simply because of their persistence. Their persistence was just wearing them down, wearing them out. But I want you to hear how God responds to that and how Jesus says God's not like that. In the story of the neighbor wanting bread, Jesus said he's not going to even get up for friendship's sake. But in Luke chapter 18, when he's talking about the judge, he said, "Will God not bring about justice to his chosen ones? Will he not hear and answer those who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Verse 8, "I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus' response to the neighbor needing bread and to the judge who finally gives in says, "Look, the Lord's not unjust like the story of the judge. The Lord wants to answer your prayers. The Lord wants to grant you what you need." But then Jesus ends that parable by asking this question: will he find faithful people on the earth? Will he find 94-year-old moms who continue to trust him even though it appears he's not answering her prayers? And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, are we faithful in being persistent in our talking to God? He listens. He cares. He hears. Even though you don't see or feel or even believe or trust that, if you don't, then you simply stand in opposition to the Word of God, because the Bible teaches us completely differently than that. And so if he does see and hear and care, if we do have complete access granted, if we can come boldly into his throne of grace, as Hebrews tells us, then why is my persistence required? Why should I have to do that? Well, the answer seems so ridiculously simple that we almost miss it. But our persistence is required because our persistence keeps our focus in the right place. Our persistence keeps our focus on God and God alone. The 94-year-old woman knew that he was the only one that could bring her son out of the lifestyles that he was in. The greatest gift you and I can give somebody in our life is the gift of attention. You want to strengthen relationships with your children? Give them attention, undivided attention. You want to strengthen the relationship with your spouse? Give them your attention. Your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, everyday people in your life. Attention requires time. And time is a commodity that you can never get back, which is what gives it value. And as we've talked about in the past, most people in our life spell L-O-V-E-T-I-M-E. And God is no different. He yearns for your attention. When you pray about something over and over and over again, you're giving God your attention and you're putting your faith and your trust in him. And it seems only appropriate since he's always thinking about you. We're told in the Old Testament in 6 different places that God is a jealous God. And when we hear that word, we typically think of it as a negative connotation. But according to Vine Study Bible, it says the adjective refers directly to the attributes of God's justice and holiness, as he is the sole object of human worship and does not tolerate man's sin. He is jealous for us. And not only does he desire us to abandon our sin for him, but he also desires us to give him the attention that he rightfully deserves through worship, through prayer, through the reading of his word. When we are seriously, persistently asking, seeking, and knocking, our attention is on him. And when we focus on him, then he can perform his works in us. You with me? When we focus on him, then he can perform his works in us. When we're only focusing on us, he can't. Well, he will, he can, but he won't. Here's why. Because persistence with God brings clarity to my desires. When I am persistent with God in asking and seeking and knocking, when I am wearing him out, my desires begin to float to the surface. And over time, if my prayers are selfish and self-centered and not kingdom-focused and not kingdom-oriented, then I will begin to discover and understand through persistently being in search of him that my prayers don't line up with his best desires for my life. Because what he wants my life to do is represent the kingdom. We all have good desires or bad desires, appropriate desires or inappropriate desires, harmful desires or helpful desires, righteous desires, unrighteous desires, constructive desires, destructive desires. But when we pray persistently, those begin to be filtered out. And you and I begin to realize good desires and not so good desires. Persistent praying shows the difference between a whim and a desire of God's kingdom. We love Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. We've probably misquoted it a lot of our spiritual life. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We like the last part because we want the desires of our heart, but the desires of our heart are contingent on the first part, and that is whether or not we are delighting in our Lord. What does delighting in the Lord look like? Probably a lot different than what we think it looks like. But if we persist with God, and if we persist in asking and seeking and knocking, our desires become more clear. And as they become more clear and we become more convinced that they're not in pursuit of His kingdom, then we change those. We develop, we grow, we mature, we align our desires with our delight in Him, and His work in us continues. When I'm focusing on Him, He can work on me and He can change the desires of my heart. But when I'm focusing on Him and when I persist in Him, when I persist with God, then He organizes my priorities as well. He organizes my priorities. When I have to pray for something more than once, it's not like I'm having to try to convince God. God knows. He knows. He's just waiting for me to give it over to Him because He wants me to let Him see that this is really important. And another amazing thing happens is when I spend persistent time praying about things that may be less important, He will begin working and dealing inside of me to bring to mind things that are more important until I'm praying for the things that are the most important. What is the most important thing in your life? What is the most important prayer you pray in your life? When you pray about something, it tends to clarify what's important to you. If you don't pray about it, it's obviously not important. One of the things that saddens me about 21st century Christianity is that we spend so much time praying about the immediacy of the here and now that we have lost the art of praying about the future. We're so busy praying about alleviating the suffering and the struggles of my immediate life that we don't spend any time praying about the benefits that can come from the hurt that I'm experiencing right now. If you don't pray about it, it's obviously not important. If you're not praying about sharing the gospel with your neighbor, it's obviously not important to you. If you're not praying about loving your neighbor, it's obviously not important to you. Take an inventory of what you're praying for. If you're not praying about vacation Bible school, it's obviously not important to you. If you're not praying for your small group teacher or your pastor or your church, the church's influence on the community, it's obviously not important to you. Do an assessment of how you are praying and begin to look at the priorities that are coming out of your mouth as you utter those prayers. If it's worth praying for repeatedly, then it's a priority. If it's worth praying for repeatedly, then it is a priority. Again, the psalmist writes in Psalm 84, verse 11, "For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those," read it, "who do what is right." You say, "Well, Pastor Kevin, I don't know what right is." That's not true. The Word teaches us that what is right is that we gather in Jesus' presence for worship, both privately and corporately. We have long been taught that as believers in Christ, we have to go in Jesus' name and take the gospel story to our neighbors. We are encouraged in the Scripture over and over and over again. We are commanded in the Scripture over and over and over again to give of our time and of our talent and of our treasure. We are also told that we are to grow and be conformed to the image of the Son of God. The Lord will not withhold good things from those who do what is right. Let me ask you a question. What do you need to change? What do you need to change to get your life back on the right track with God? What attitudes do you need to do away with in order to get your life back on track with God? What actions do you need to stop? What sins do you need to repent of to align yourself once again with God? What priorities of yours are all about you and not about Him that you need to have Him deal with to get your life back on track with God? Persistence is important. But persistence in kingdom praying is a whole lot different than persistence in filling your wish list. I fear for the church of the 21st century. I think it would scare us all if we knew what each other's prayer lists look like. The Lord will withhold no good thing for those who do what is right. Persistence with God also tests my maturity. When God doesn't give something immediately, when the answer to God's prayer is no, or when the answer to God's prayer is wait, He is challenging, He is testing your maturity. And the explanation for this is quite simple. Because toddlers don't handle the word no. They don't. And if the Lord has you in a holding pattern, or if the Lord has said, no, this isn't good for you, or if the Lord is saying, wait, because I'm not ready for this in your life, or you're not ready for this in your life, He's checking to see if you have moved beyond infancy. And if you are ready to snack on the deep and rich and sumptuous meat of His best for your life, or if you're going to continue to suckle at the bosom of infancy and give up and lash out and abandon and walk away from. How many beds are filled this morning with warm bodies of people who used to sit in church pews and be active in church congregations, but they have gotten angry with God because He didn't give them what they want, or He didn't take away the hurt in their life, or He didn't let them have their will or their way. And they throw their hands up and they're like, psh, tried the Jesus thing, didn't work out, moving on. You know people like that in your own life. You may be here this morning and it took every ounce of energy you had to get up and come here this morning because you were on the cusp of going, tried the Jesus thing, didn't work out. Persistence challenges our maturity. It challenges our maturity. I believe with all of my heart that God wants to meet the deepest needs of your life. I believe with all of my heart that He wants to meet physical, spiritual, emotional, familial, financial, relational, whatever your deepest need happens to be. But He meets it best, hear me, and he meets it quickest when he becomes the highest priority of our life. He meets it best and he meets it quickest when he becomes the highest priority of our life. Delight yourself in the Lord. He becomes the priority. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what he's asked them to do. When he becomes the highest priority, when we can from the depths of our hearts pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. How does he accomplish that? Through you. He wants to be your partner in all this. He wants to give you, like David, that victory where you can stand up and go, God broke through and he let me be a part of it. When Paul writes to the church at Galatia, he says, so let us not get tired of doing what is good. Again, that taps back into the Psalm 84 reference. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time. But I want it now. No, at just the right time. And can I just be honest? God is slow. His timetable has never been my timetable. He's slow. And he comes through. But it's usually at the very last minute. So let's not grow tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. I can't imagine how hard it is to live the kind of life the 94-year-old lady lived. To pray every day about something. To go to God every day with a broken heart about the waywardness of her child. But you see the effects of that prayer in her life when my pastor tells the story of how she walks down the aisle with her cane raised high above her head and she shouts, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. You see, Jesus had become the highest priority. She had persisted. She had had her life changed and transformed. Christ had become her priority. Christ had clarified the desires in her heart and in her life. Christ had developed in her a spiritual and a godly maturity, and it took a lifetime. But because she persisted, God came through. When I heard that story, even as a little kid, I thought to myself, I want that kind of faith when I'm old. I want that kind of relationship with Jesus when I'm old. And then as I've grown up through the course of time and that story has begun to sink in and seep in, it's become very real and very apparent that having that kind of walk, that kind of connection to Jesus is difficult. I wish I could have been there to actually see the joy on her face. My pastor did a wonderful job at trying to describe it. And he cast it in such a light that I could almost see her wrinkly and stooped, gray hair all up in a bun. Faint, scratchy, old voice. Barely able to whisper out those words, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. But as I've gotten older, I realize that that kind of faith comes from a life of persistence. We're on a journey, and it is a marathon. It is not a sprint. And so let me encourage you to consider that this morning. God is with you. God is slow. But God hears, and He cares, and He wants to answer. And He wants to give you those breakthrough moments that we talked about with David and with Jehoshaphat early on in the series. But He needs you to allow Him to be the highest priority in your life, and that He won't force. That's a choice that you have to make. And so when we come to this time of invitation this morning, I'm asking you to make that choice. If you know Jesus, then repent of the fact that He has not been your priority. And start over today. His mercies are new every single morning. Every day is a do-over with Jesus. And if you've never met Him, let me ask you to come talk to me during the time of invitation so I can begin the process of introducing Him to you. You won't regret it, particularly if you put in the work and the disciplines to make that relationship important.